Let's turn our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. While you're turning to that, let me say a few things. Let me thank, first of all, the youth committee for asking me to come over and to do this youth week. It is a great privilege, a great honor under the Lord to come and to open the Bible and to take part in this Youth Challenge Week. It's a great joy to see you all, though there are many here, I have no idea who you are. I didn't expect to see this turnout, but we welcome you all in the Saviour's name, and it's a great joy to be here. Let me say something else. Let me thank very especially the Ballymena Youth. On my church in Liverpool, the building, there are two signs, and the money for those signs were raised by this Youth Fellowship. And I want you to know that I, as the minister, was really touched at your kindness to want to do that and that you did do it. And those signs are there. I sent quite a few photos of them back over. I hope you saw some of them, but they're there. And on behalf of the congregation in Liverpool, young people, I want to thank you all very, very much indeed for your kindness. As you know, I had many good days preaching in the youth here. Many of you young people, I know well, and I'm glad to see you again. And we trust that the Lord will bless us all tonight. And you who are visiting with us, I don't know where you're all from, but you're all very welcome. Come back again each night, and we trust that God will really draw near as we meet together around His Word. It is my desire in these meetings to look with you at the beginning of the life of Moses. You could preach on Moses for years. There's just so many points you could deal with. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll see how the Lord leads. When I began to pray about this, about what we would look at together, the Lord very graciously brought my thoughts to think on this great man of God, Moses. And I trust that as we do that, the Lord Himself will draw near to every heart. And as we look through the book, as we turn to the Scriptures, that the Lord will have a word for all our hearts, and just do amazing things with us in these meetings. We believe, young people, we are not charismatics, as you know, but we believe in experiential Christianity. We believe in experiencing God. We believe in knowing Him more and more. We believe in meetings where God comes suddenly to, where God touches lives, where He calls young people to service, where He saves, where He restores. And I don't know where you are tonight, spiritually. But before we even get to start here, God knows where you are. God knows the need of your heart. God knows the need of your soul. And whatever your need, I pray to God that even tonight God will meet that need. It's a marvelous thing to be saved. I was talking to a lady in that car park 10 minutes ago. She used to cut my hair. And she got saved a fortnight ago. It's a marvelous thing to be saved. It's a marvelous thing to know your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. May God meet the need of every heart this week for His name's sake. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus chapter 2, and beginning to read together, please, from verse number 1. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a moment's prayer. And just with our Bibles open, as is our custom and a good custom, just take a moment. Take some words upon your heart. The words of the psalmist would be good. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Or open thine eyes, mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Just in the quietness of the meeting, just you take these moments. All too soon the meeting will end. All too soon the benediction will be pronounced. And we'll be on our way home. And therefore, let's pray these moments will tell. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting, we bow before thy Godhead, worship thee in the holy trinity of thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cry, our Father, that you'll hear us tonight in heaven, thy dwelling place. Thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. But, O Lord, we have no desire to go through the motions of this meeting tonight, or the motions of this meeting, week of meetings. But we desire to meet with God. We desire to know thy presence and thy power. Therefore, in light of that, we stand into the victory of the cross. And we plead the blood of the Lamb. We pray against every power of darkness. We pray that over this meeting might come the superintending sovereign power of the Holy Ghost. We pray that the atmosphere will be purged in the Redeemer's blood. We pray that our hearts will be riveted upon divine truth. O God, we sit before thee tonight, the one before whom all things are naked and open. Therefore, Lord, we just cry to thee, meet the need of every heart. Meet the need of every soul. Close us in, O God. I confess before thee my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Give that anointing. Give that holy baptism which the Lord alone does give. But we bless God, the Lord does give it. The baptism to preach, and give a baptism to hear with profit. Close us in now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So who was Moses? Well, Moses was one of the most prominent characters in the Old Testament scriptures. And there is one verse, a marvelous statement that really sums up the verse or the life of Moses. And I just want you to turn to it just a moment at this point. It's a verse that we could do well to keep in mind each night as we come to look at this man Moses. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Because Moses' spiritual life is really summed up here. Deuteronomy 34, verse number 10. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there we read these words, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." That is a marvelous statement. In fact, that is a completely remarkable statement said about this man called Moses. His spiritual life is really summed up there. There was nobody like him in so many ways. Now maybe when people think about Moses, and we sang that great hymn tonight, maybe we think about the first thing would be the crossing of the Red Sea, and that was such a momentous occasion. But yet, whenever we think about Moses and we look at him in the Scriptures, he knew God in an incredible way. He was a man that walked with your Lord and my Lord in the most incredible way. He was a man that knew the Lord face to face. And that promise that the Lord gave to Moses, and we'll look at it later in the week, there in Exodus 3, "Certainly I will be with thee." It was a promise that the Lord fulfilled right throughout the life of Moses. In fact, God buried Moses right throughout his life. That great promise, "Certainly, Moses, I will be with thee." He also, as you know, wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote the 90th Psalm. Some writers actually believe that he may have wrote the book of Job in his time in Midian, and then taken it into the land of Egypt to encourage those people that the end of the Lord was merciful. But he was a great man of God. He was a man that knew the Lord. He was a man that knew the Lord, as you read the Scriptures, in just a most remarkable way, the way he knew the Lord. So how did it start for him? How did life begin? Who were his parents? Look at Exodus 2, verse number 1. "There was a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now go over to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, till you get the name of Moses' parents. Exodus 6, verse number 20. Exodus 6, verse 20. "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses." So there's Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now, when Moses was born, Aaron and Miriam were already born. So that's his parents. They were a godly couple, as we are going to see even later tonight. But what was the world like? What was the world like in the day that Moses was born? What way were things in the land in which he was born into? Well, look at Exodus 1, verse 22. Because remember, Moses was born into Egypt. Exodus 1, 22. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river." Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7, go over there. We're going to be going through the Bible a bit. Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts chapter 7. Because here's Stephen in his great sermon. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 18. "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil treated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live, in which time Moses was born." In which time Moses was born. There's the time he was born into this world. There was this great attempt to wipe out all the male children in the world in which he was born. They were to be cast into the River Nile. May I say, the River Nile was a god of the Egyptians. Moses was born into darkness. He was born into a land in darkness. He was born into a land that was gripped by sin and gripped by idolatry. Let me say something else. He was born into a land that was the greatest power on earth in that day. That's the land he was born into. A land of darkness. A land of false gods. A land of wickedness. A land of sin. A land where laws were passed that were a disgrace. Where the baby boy was just to be cast into the Nile. That's the land he was born into. May I say that just when it was awful for the people of God in that land, a young boy is born. And God has a marvelous plan for his life. Just when the powers of darkness were rampant in Egypt, in the midst of darkness of that land, there's a wee boy born. He's got parents that love the Lord. And he's going to be raised up, as we saw in Deuteronomy 34, to know God in a way that nobody before him and nobody after him would know the Lord. Our blessed Lord Jesus was born at such a time. You go forward to Matthew's Gospel. A decree passed there again that all the baby boys under 2 years old were to be put to death. I say to you again, such darkness, but God raised up a light. Moses is born into such an era, a dark land, a wicked land. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, they're from the tribe of Levi. But I want you to note something. His parents were two people that walked with God. You can't separate. You cannot separate what ended up happening to Moses. You can't separate Amram and Jochebed from it. It all flowed out of that home that he was born in. Those godly parents. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. And look what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. His parents take this great step of faith in hiding Moses. It's a marvelous statement. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. He was hid 3 months of his parents, but it's a marvelous statement. They had no regard for such a law that was against their God. Now you understand who made that law. The greatest power of that day made that law. But that law was against the law of their God. And therefore the law becomes null and void. Let me say something, young people. When governments pass laws that are against that book, in our eyes they're null and void. God's law is obeyed. While they're okay with the book, they're okay. And here's a law was passed by Pharaoh. And Moses' parents defied the law. And they hid their boy. Go to Acts 7 again to see what Stephen said about this. It's this time that he's born. In which time Moses was born. Acts 7:20, in which time Moses was born was exceeding fair. If you have a margin there in Acts 7 verse 20, it means fair to God. Fair to God. Let me show you that a couple more places. Go back to Exodus 2. Again, we're just at the birth of Moses here. Exodus 2, verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. I say to you, young people, there's something about this boy. There's something about this child. There's the mark of God on him. There's something about him. The book records this about Moses. Moses was fair to God. He was fair to God. And in spite of this law that was passed, his parents take this step of faith and hide Moses for 3 months. I trust you never despise the privilege of being born into a Christian home. I'm telling you, that's some privilege. To have parents that want to preserve you. To have parents that don't want you to go places, not that it's going to ruin your fun, but they want to preserve you. They want to keep you. They know what's out there, young people. And Moses had such parents. We understand his is here as an infant, but he had such parents, that parents who loved the Lord, parents who would not comply to such a law. The hiding of Moses. Go to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11. If you want to mark these three portions, Exodus, Acts, and Hebrews, because we will be going through them. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Again, there's that thought. This little one, right at an early age, they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They had no regard for such a law. But I say to you young people, we're not going to pause here too long, but we got to just see that a moment. They had no regard for a commandment that was against the Lord. Many of you are at different stages of youth. But I'm going to say something to you tonight. In the world that you are growing up in, you're going to have to know how to say no. You're going to have to learn how to say, that's not for me. I have no regard for it. That's sin, and I don't want it. And I know peer pressure, and I know it's, and I do. And I understand the world you're growing up in. But I am saying to you that more and more you must adopt this policy. I will have no part of this. I will have no part of that which is against my Lord. I will have no part of that which is against my Christ. Because understand what Moses' parents are doing here is a stepping out on obedience to the Lord in defiance of the law that was passed. And in light of their stand, Amram and Jochebed hid Moses three months. Now, I am saying to you tonight, my introductory remarks, I am saying to you that you cannot separate this godly couple, if we could call them that, Amram and Jochebed, and Moses' life. You can't separate it. Paul rightly has them, or the Holy Ghost rightly has Amram and Jochebed in Hebrews 11, in the heroes of the faith. This couple that took this stand, and I say to you, you cannot separate it from what was to come in Moses' life. Moses who led a nation out of bondage. Moses that God gave the tables of the law. Moses who wrote the five books, first books of the Bible. Listen, Moses' writings that are still being preached to this very day. Well, here's how it began. There were a couple who defied a law that was against their God. And God used it mightily. God used it mightily. It's just no telling what God will do with young people like you. Young people that are saved. You have the great joy of sitting in the presence of God and meeting. I say to you, there's just no telling. If I could say this at this juncture, then I don't know what to do with you. But all I'm saying to every child of God in this meeting is this. You lay your life before Him. And you say, Lord, whatever it is, or whatever it's not, let your will be done. That's all the Lord asks. That you be willing to go through with God. They hid him for three months. But then there is a problem arises. Going back to Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3. And again, we're really just setting this whole thing up tonight. Exodus 2 rather, verse number 3. Exodus 2, verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. It was the time when Moses must be cast upon divine providence. But I want you to understand something. This was not carelessness. They knew God could be trusted here. They knew, Moses' mother knew, as she put that little boy into that ark of bulrushes and pushed it out there at the river's brink. And this amazing step of faith, she casts her son upon divine providence. You all know what happened. We don't really have time to go into it, but Miriam watches. Moses' sister watches on from the bank among the rushes. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to wash there in verse number 6. But I say it's just incredible. It's just an incredible scene. Look at verse 6. When she opened it, she finds this little basket. But when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." I'm saying to you, even the tears of Moses here, God's hand is so mightily on this situation, preserving this little boy. I believe without a doubt that her tears touched the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, that she couldn't comply with the law because she said he's a Hebrew. She knew what the law of Pharaoh was. But I believe that in God's providence, Moses, as he cries, and the heart of Pharaoh's daughter's touched. And you know what happened? Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, shows herself and says, "Do you want me to get a nurse?" She gets a nurse, Moses' own mother. And then in verse number 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, I'll give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of water." And so we have it. The opening months, if you like, of this man of God. He now enters Pharaoh's house. We don't read much of those 40 years, but we know what happened. You say, "Preacher, how do we know what happened if we don't know much?" Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts chapter 7, please. And look with me here at some words. Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Acts 7, 21. "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Now, do you see that, young people? The house of Pharaoh has been used by the Lord, and the mind of the Holy Ghost is on him at this moment, that he's a man mighty in words and deeds. He's here at the end of his first 40 years. But I say the first 40 years of Moses' life, they can't be rushed over. His parents, his tears, Pharaoh's daughter's compassion, bringing him into this house where he would have all this mighty learning, where he would have all that Egypt offered. And the mind of the Holy Ghost in Luke 7 telling us at the end of 40 years, there's a man before us now, mighty in words and deeds. In the midst of such darkness and wickedness in the land, I say, even in the house of Pharaoh, God is raising up a leader for his people. He's been raised up in the midst of Pharaoh's house. A leader of a nation. A leader of the Old Testament church. and every minute detail of it, every minute detail, the parents' faith, the tears of Moses. I can't separate those tears from the effect that it had on Pharaoh's daughter. And she takes Moses, and he's raised in that house. And a man is produced mighty in word and in deed. These first 40 years. Could it be that in this very meeting, the very first night, the Lord's going to put his hand on somebody? It could be. And I want you to understand that everything this far in your life, and I'm not saying it was all pleasant, yet nonetheless, being used by the Lord to this moment. The providence of the Lord, the same providence that was so clear on Moses, taking him into this house of Pharaoh, the same providence, young people, as you in this meeting tonight. I don't mind what other reason you could give. I came because I was invited. So glad you're here, by the way. But the providence of God has you here to sit under the word, to hear about this individual that God was raising up. These 40 years of Moses' life. I want you to understand something. At this point, he's a third of a way through his life. He lived 120 years. 40 years, Pharaoh's house. 40 years, land of Midian. 40 years leading God's people. But I am saying to you, you can't separate any of this from the preparation of this man. Mighty in word and deed. Look at Acts 7:23. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. The thought is something happened. It came into his heart by the Lord. God's doing something now here with Moses again. Go to Hebrews 11 till we look a bit closer. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look, and Paul record all this in Acts and Hebrews here. But here's Moses, and he's now taking this step of faith. He's not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you must think about this a moment with me. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. If we could put it like this, he's the grandson of Pharaoh. Josephus, the historian, tells us that Pharaoh had one daughter and she was childless. So here's Moses. And you could say that Moses was being prepared for the throne of Egypt. But it's not for him. It's not for him. All the pomp and glory would have been his. All that Egypt offered would have been his. In the world's eyes, he's already great. I can see Moses. Oh, I can see him. I can see him in my mind's eye. Growing up in that home, into his teenage years, a young man full of all the strength and the wisdom, the worldly wisdom of Egypt and Pharaoh's house. Anyway, I believe he would have had the admiration of that house. But the Lord lays something in his heart here. There's a call of God upon his life. And I'm saying to you that all he had, he set it aside. It comes into his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel. See, Moses had a choice to make. That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Young people, if I could say something here. In Pharaoh's court, like the world today, in Pharaoh's court, as I say, Moses was taught. He was in all those things that were fine there. But in Pharaoh's court, like the world today, there would have been any amount of sinful pleasure. Moses could have lived a life full of it in that home. And I say to you again, Moses made this choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. All that Pharaoh's house offers, it's not for him. All the sin, and I'm telling you, it would have been full of it. But he chooses to take a stand with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, do you see that at the end of verse 25? The pleasures of sin for a season. Let me say something here tonight. The Bible never, ever, ever said, young people, there weren't pleasures in sin. Because there are. Dangerous pleasures. Deadly pleasures. Damning pleasures. Pleasures. And fleeting pleasures. He said, the pleasures of sin for a season. And I say to you, young people, tonight, with many of you, the Lord tarries, life ahead of you. There's a big challenge here. Moses chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He realizes that sinful pleasure doesn't last, and it doesn't. If I could tell you a wee story at this point. I remember when I was the age of many of you, 16, and I got a job across the way in Deal Farm Dairies. My first job. To work there for 13 years of my life. Good days, I enjoyed them. Enjoyed my work. But there was a dear man there that went to sea as a young boy from this town in the Royal Navy. Drink got an awful grip of him. And he would come into work and he would hide the wine in the locker. And I worked with him for 11 years. I wasn't converted. Near the end of that 11 years, he couldn't work any longer. Drink had such a hold. But in 1998, God saved me. And on my heart was my old work colleague. He lived in a village around here. And I used to go and see him on a Sunday morning before I'd go to church. Because he lived near the church. And I would go in and read and pray. And I'm telling you, young people, I never, ever, ever went into that home, but the bottle sat and the glass sat. It never happened. I never saw him that he wasn't drinking. And I remember one day I had a minute or two extra, and I said, Billy. Wasn't his name, but it'll do. I said, Billy, How did that get you like that? And he knew I drank. Me and him used to drink together. I says, how did that get you like that? And those eyes filled with tears. And he lifted that glass and he says, Tom boy, this used to be fun. And he says, I controlled it. And then he says, Tom, it controlled me. And I've lost my wife. And I've lost my children. And I've lost my home. Sin. Sin that began as pleasure destroyed him. Young people, let me say to you tonight, I know I've digressed, but it's okay. Do not play with sin. Sin has destroyed every generation since Adam and will destroy lives and homes until Christ returns for it never to destroy again. And I am telling you tonight, as a preacher of the gospel, you need to take the step that Moses took if you're not saved right now. You need to recognize the pleasures of sin don't last. And this mindset of the world, let me say something, this mindset of the world is a lie. Sin was designed in the beginning to take men from God and to damn them eternally. And if there's one young person in this meeting tonight without Christ, I say to you, my friend, let's just pause a moment. I'm so glad you're here. But you're a fellow traveler with me down the corridors of time. And we're heading on to the everlasting eternity. And I'm saying to you tonight, if you haven't Christ, you are not ready for that moment. People that know me here know that I like walking around graveyards. I like walking around graveyards. I do it in Liverpool because that's reality. That's where the people of my city are heading to eternity, and I need to reach them. But I was walking through it one night, and I went into the World War I plot. For those brave men that left Liverpool to go and fight in the Great War. And there's rows and rows and rows of little white headstones. And I walked respectfully through them, and I say respectfully. And I came upon one. And I don't know who he was. And I don't know who his parents were. And I don't know what happened to him in that war, how he was killed. But I know something far more marvelous about him. Because of all the things that his parents could have had written on that little Royal British Legion headstone. You know what they wrote? Of a young man of 18 that left Liverpool. He died believing that the sacrifice of Christ was the only way to heaven. Ah, my friend, there could have been great things written on his headstone. Brave, courageous, served as king and country. It could all have been written. but there was something far more blessed written. He died believing that the sacrifice of Christ was the only way to heaven. Is that you tonight? I don't want to try and scare anybody here. I wouldn't do it. I don't agree with it. But if you die, what are your parents going to put in that stone? Could they say when people come to the house, she died believing. He died believing. Or would it be like a David and Absalom? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, I wish to God I had died for thee, my son Absalom. Why did he wish that? Because David's death would have took him to glory. And Absalom's took him to hell. Ah, young person. The pleasures of sin, they last but for a season. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, as verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The word esteeming, it means he counted the cost. He knew what he was giving up. But he knew what he was going to get. What riches are in Christ, young people. Pardon, forgiveness, the Father's love, indwelling spirit, the comforts and consolations of the gospel throughout your life, and many, many more, adopted into God's family. Right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You see, Moses knew there was a higher throne. He counted the cost. Could I say respectfully, if there are some here tonight and you've counted the cost of being a Christian, and there is a cost, goodbye sin. But if you've counted the cost of being a Christian, and you say, preacher, listen, I know there's a cost and I have thought about it, but I'm not prepared to pay it. I say to you, my friend, you need to go back and count it again. You need to count it with eternity in view. You need to think about another world. You need to think and understand that you and I get one chance through this life. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there are many things in life you can do again. Dying isn't one of those things. When you die, you die. Where you go, you go. Bible speaks about the long home and the short home, book of Job. Short home's where you are at the minute. It's not permanent. The long home's where you'll be forevermore. If Moses could address you tonight, would say to you, look to Christ. He would say to you, the riches in Christ are greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Ah, my friend, understand this. It was what Moses had in Christ and was in Christ that made him the man that he was. Backslider. Is it not time to come home to Christ? Is it not time? I say it is. No. I'll rephrase that. The Lord says it is. It's time to come home. It's time to put away that folly. It's time to walk afresh with God. Or are there some here? And like Moses, you know God is dealing with you. And like Moses, you could be a third of the way through your life. And like Moses, at this moment in your life, you might be mighty in your field. But God's going to take you from it. I don't know. But Moses knew that he had far more in Christ than Egypt could ever give him. We're not even going to get into the rest of this portion tonight. Moses left that throne to stand with his people. What a beautiful little picture of Christ. Left the throne above, came in the incarnation to take into union with his own Godhead a true humanity and live for us and among us and die for us. To take us out of Egypt and take us to be with him forevermore. How is it with you tonight, young person? I'm closing. There's how it began for Moses, the stage we've left it at. Ah, young person, listen, hold on, just stay calm. The meeting's not just over yet. I believe God is speaking in this meeting. Unsaved friend, and I say friend, come to Christ tonight. Will you? Right now. Right this minute, you cast down those rebellious arms and you repent and believe the gospel. Come to Moses as Christ. Backslider, come home. Dear child of God, if the Lord's hand's upon you and you sense God dealing with you, you put your life in that altar. You're all upon the altar lay, as the old preachers used to say. And the Holy Ghost will do the rest. Give to you God's very best. Moses, that little one born of those two parents, God had his hand mightily upon him to raise up a leader. And that Old Testament church that they never saw the like of. And I'm telling you, only God knows what he's doing in this meeting.
tonight. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. And all as our head are bowed, and the meeting will soon be over. And I say to you tonight, unsaved, come. If you want counsel, speak to me. Reverend Greer's down at the back there. Speak to him. Backslider, if you need counsel, come and speak to us. We're your servants for Christ's sake. Dear believer, feeling the hand of the Lord upon your life, and maybe you've never said, and Reverend Greer's out the back. Speak to your pastor. But whatever the need, you're before God. Don't let the devil rob you of this moment. Don't listen to the lies. Put it off. Think about it. Don't listen to that. Come now. Be saved now. Father, in the quietness of these final moments of the Sabbath evening meeting, Thou alone dost know how Thou hast been applying Your Word. Blessed Spirit of God, continue to apply it. Give deciding grace to the sinner. Give restoring grace to the backslider. And if you've given a word in season to your dear people, continue to lead them on in these days, we pray. Let the tide rise. Bind the devil in these moments. Bind his suggestions to the ears and minds of our young people. Lord, do a mighty work this night, the days and weeks that lie ahead. Furnish the church as You furnished it here through Moses. Raise up men, we cry, and answer prayer. Part these dear young people. Take them safely home on those roads. Keep Your hand upon them. Bring them back night by night. Oh God, come. Visit us. Hear prayer. And we'll ascribe to Thee the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.